Well, good morning, Redeemer. I am starting my timer. In Kenya, it's okay if you preach for an hour or an hour and a half, and I tried to talk Pastor Dave into letting me do that, but I'll try not to do that today. But thank you for that amazing introduction, and yeah, it's great to see many old friends and many new and shining faces. It really is an amazing opportunity. I'm still trying to figure out from the Lord whether we're here this weekend more for myself and my family, if we're actually here to minister to you all, because it's been such a blessing to be a part of this church, as Pastor Dave mentioned, to really feel like this is a place that has been family. And so Robin and Patty over the years have always hosted us and showed us amazing hospitality. And we sat down in their house on Friday and just this overwhelming feeling of thankfulness really hit of just for this church, right? And if you're new here, you're still a part of this, that this church has known the history from when Abby and I were dating and engaged and getting married and fulfilling the vision for this season that God had called us to, and now to be back here on the other side. And to actually say, so we have another sending church. I grew up in West Palm Beach, which is where we have relocated back to, but our sending church, they had a change of pastor. They went 3 years without a pastor, and in that time, I had a friend say to me, it's a church that meets in the same building, but it's not the same church. There's been so much transition, and so Redeemer really, I say that to say Redeemer feels so much like home. And so your love and support with the oven, to be able to call Pastor Dave and say, my wife loves baking. If we had more time, she'd make everybody pies. Visit us in Palm Beach and you'll get a free pie. But that part of our family and Pastor Dave coming and being just there. We had breakfast this morning and these critical moments, for you to send him and share him and for him to come and help us as young missionaries figure out life and the church and what that means and looks like, for him to teach our Kenyan leaders in really significant and pivotal moments. It's hard to express how much involvement this church has had in the ministry that we have done in Kenya, and how much it feels like family and like home. And so as Pastor Dave mentioned, we went over there, and Tara reminded me of this, or not Tara, somebody reminded me of this, but when we were here 12 years ago, it was, we're going to Kenya for life. And that was our calling, we thought, and our plan, and we were there for 2 years and came back. And we worked in a ministry started by some senior missionaries, Jerry and Sherry Daniels. They're now living and retired over in Bradenton, so not far from here. And so we thought, we're going to go over there and we're going to put in 50 years, as the Daniels had. And our first furlough back, the Lord said very clearly, I didn't bring you to Kenya to replace the Daniels. And so the last 10 years of ministry was all about raising up just the leaders that God had already raised up and equipped, helping them take over the leadership of the ministry and helping them see themselves as God's planned future for these churches and Bible colleges and orphanages and schools and all of the ministry. So Mount Kenya Baptist Fellowship that I worked with, they have over 120 churches. They have 8 Bible training centers, schools, this amazing work. And so we're now back in the U.S. Because that was always the goal, is work ourselves out of a job. And so really the last couple years I've been supporting but not making any decisions, which has been in a great position, following their leadership and seeing God work wonders. And if you're newer, you may know, if you haven't made the connection yet, Redeemer also helped raise money for a vehicle for a pastor. Right around $25,000. I mean, incredible. And one of the pastors that I've worked with since the beginning time, Pastor John Longisa, who was raised up in our school, went through our Bible college, had a passion to go back to his people in a very remote and dangerous area, one of the last remaining unreached people. And so I'd been traveling, and I used to joke, I'll be the driver, you can be the church planter. And so we used my vehicle, and then eventually I had a second vehicle, and I handed it over, but it always had mechanical problems. And so for Redeemer to stand with us and raise all of that money to help buy that vehicle. And in the last couple years, since he's had that vehicle, multiple churches have been planted. I mean, a church, my first North Kenya trip, we did the survey for this church, and it just was almost 11 years of slow progress, because it was too far. There wasn't even public transport. It was so remote. And so trying to get there, and the Lord was working. And the moment he got that vehicle, he had the church fully founded. And then within like 6 months had actually built a church building where they can meet for the Bible college. And then that church, again, it existed loosely for about, 10 years or so. But now they had a consistent place where they meeting. They had somebody who could visit and do discipleship with the leaders there and really raise up pastors. And it was less than 6 months into owning that vehicle. He calls me up, shows me a picture of the church building and says, we already have 3 new churches we want to plant. Yeah, you can cheer for that. Praise to God. And it might seem so insignificant to say that a vehicle was a difference, but the heart was there, the passion was there, but the resources weren't. And so you guys came to be a part of that. And it's just exploding. The gospel is exploding in those regions. And so it's really excited to be a part of that and to be able to share that with you all. And then now to say goodbye. And we, people always wonder, if it was my choice, we would have stayed in Kenya. It was just God saying, get out of the way. What I've called you there for is done. And just as I've called you there, I've called you to something else. And so we're back, as Pastor Dave said, and I am working with the ministry that helped us go to Kenya called Shepherd Staff. And I am the director of missionary deployment and training, which just simply means Shepherd Staff is all about helping local churches send out missionaries. And so instead of a missionary going out under an agency, which is a great way to do it, agencies can gather a lot of expertise into one place and provide a lot of support. Shepherd Staff is all about a missionary being an extension of the local church. And so just how you have people in this church and some of you all, you might go to different parts of Lakeland. And as you minister to people's hearts and you go to Parker Street or wherever it might be, you're an extension of Redeemer, right? And we want to see that same relationship happen, even if it's a missionary that is halfway around the world. And so we support local churches in sending out missionaries by providing financial services, the donor receipting and accounting, because international finance is a whole different ballgame. And then the other side is we work to make sure that the church missionary relationship is strong and that there's a missionary care team there, that the missionary is well supported. We provide that leadership and guidance. So that's the role I am stepping in. And every other American staff member is actually, when I was a missionary, we paid an admin fee and that covered what Shepherd Staff was able to do for us. But I just felt so strongly that the Lord was calling me. They didn't have room for another staff member. And so I said, I'll stay on support. I believe in this mission. I believe in this call. And this is what God wants. And so we are doing that as well. So thank you for breaking the ice. I hate asking people for money. But if you do feel called for the next few years, at least we'll be in that position. We're just thankful. Our heart and our passion is just to serve the Lord. So for the last 5 years in Kenya, really, I've been doing a lot of preaching. The main church in Nanyuki, there's a Kenyan pastor who's the senior pastor, but we have a English service and a Swahili service. And so they called me to be the preaching pastor of the Swahili service. And I very quickly learned that I get too excited when I preach. And if you're preaching cross-culturally, getting really excited isn't that great of a thing because nobody can understand you anymore. And so I had to start writing manuscripts for my sermons. I wrote them out word for word so that I could be intentional about each word that I use, make sure that it would, cross cultures and make sure that I didn't get too into it and speak slowly. And so I sat down as I plan to come out here and share with you. And I started writing out a manuscript as I always did. And multiple times the Holy Spirit was just like, nope, don't do that. And so this sermon, this is a very funny introduction to a sermon. But I had a passage and I had a vision. I actually kind of planned out 3 different mission sermons. As I go to churches, what am I going to preach as a missionary sermon? And 2 of them are passages, and sermons that I preached many times, I knew them well. And there's this one that was kind of stirring in my heart. And so I asked Pastor Dave, we're community, he said, what are you gonna preach on? I said, well, I have these three sermons, what do you think? And what he doesn't know is as I sent him that, I was in my mind saying, please don't pick number three. Please don't pick number three. I don't know what I'm gonna say if you pick number three. I know it's in my heart. And of course you pick number three. And so I hope you'll be okay. I'm just gonna kind of stumble through this with you all. Because as you think of a normal mission sermon, right? You know, let's go reach the nations. There are lost souls to be reached, and that's absolutely true. I just wrote an article for our newsletter, right? There's still estimated about 100,000 people groups in Kenya that are unreached or underreached, that have no gospel influence or minimal gospel influence, often in Africa now because of remoteness, because of war, or because of they come from a religion and a background that is openly hostile to the gospel. And so there is so much work to be done. But I've realized in my time in ministry and in my calling, you know, this call to reach the lost, it's a piece. And it's a really important piece. But when you start to get out into your community and you start to reach across cultures and build bridges with people different than you and you have this passion for evangelism, anybody who's done ministry enough, right, you know that eventually something goes wrong, right? Eventually it becomes difficult. You get discouraged or somebody hurts you. And if your vision is simply the lost, the lost, the lost, and you don't have a high enough vision of God himself, that calling is not going to sustain you. It's not going to be enough because eventually you're gonna say, you know what? And this might be funny to hear a pastor say it, but you know, these lost people, they're just not worth it. They're too difficult, they're too needy, I don't have enough to give, I can't do it anymore. And so this message, instead of being about the lost, and again, don't hear this as a criticism, such an important piece. But this message is titled God's Glory to the Nation. And it's about developing a missional vision that just sees that telling the world about who our God is enough. No matter what I do, no matter what I achieve, no matter what happens as a result of my faithfulness, to me, the first step to missions, whether outside the doors of this church or abroad, is to say, I believe that God is glorious enough to give up any other opportunity in life, but to share that with the people that I love, right? True, genuine care. And that's what brought us to Redeemer all those years ago. We had been going around, and as a couple, we were looking for a church, and I told Robin this the other day, right? We had two standards, expository preaching and a passion for the community. I mean, that was it, and we went to church after church after church, and you know, I'm not trying to be critical. I just thought that was the Bible, right? You know, believe in the word and care for the people around you, and we just struggled to find it. And so we came to a school, somebody had recommended this new church plant at the time, and we found a church that they cared about the word, and they preached through the scripture, and that was paramount in the preaching, but that they loved their community, and they wanted to reach the community for the gospel. And so I'm just so encouraged to be back. You know, people come and go, but to see that vision carried on, to see that heart, and I know that's probably what attracted each one of you here. It really is so exciting and refreshing for us. And so I learned a lot here, right? And had that passion to reach the community. But a funny thing as a missionary, I love evangelism, but I'm not gifted as an evangelist. I'm not a very good evangelist, and I'm a pastor, right? And so this passage that we're gonna get into in a moment, it really helped me put an important piece together. So I grew up, a little history, I grew up in a smart kid school. I was in a math, science, and engineering program in high school. So as I started to get you know, right with the Lord and answer that call. And in high school is when it really happened, and in middle school. A lot of my evangelistic encounters were with atheists and debating science, right? And I read all the books and I had all the answers. And I would sit down and I'd talk with people and pray with people. And the Lord knows the impact that they had. I mean, nobody was like, wow, you've made such a good argument, I'm going to become a Christian, right? Every argument, well, I'm still an atheist. You can believe what you... And so I, you know, knew evangelism as apologetics in this debate. And then, you know, as a missionary, how do I get better? And maybe some of you know the Romans Road, right? And we lead people through this process. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need a savior. And again, this almost... It's useful, right? Because we can do an evangelistic team training and teach a formula that God can really use and can be really effective. But again, as I had this idea of, okay, let's go through the Romans Road, and then, right, you're going into these villages in North Kenya where you start to talk about the Romans Road and you realize people have never even heard of Jesus and never even heard of the Bible. And so, we got to step back a little bit. And so in my time, I really just was wrestling, like, how do we share with people the gospel, right? How do we communicate it in a way that changes lives? And how do I now come back, and I have an older brother who's a year and a month older than me and is off in the world making money and is very successful. In that regard, I admire him a lot, but is not committed to church as our parents raised him. And how do I now come back and rebuild this relationship with my brother? And the Romans Road just is not the way, right? That's not the way. It's, again, not that it's bad. The book of Romans is incredible. And to be able to summarize it in an effective way is exactly what Paul was trying to achieve when he wrote the book. But how do we understand evangelism in a way that has such great significance? And so I was listening to, as I was onboarding for my missions organization, our kind of missions emphasis that we can go into churches and do. And I was listening to the founder of the organization. And he just tied all these pieces together. And here's where I'm going with all of this jumping all over the place. We can have a great vision for the gospel, great vision for evangelism, a care for the lost. But what God has really called us to do is make his glory known. To make his glory known to the world. So I have to ask, I meant to ask this earlier so I didn't have to interrupt the flow, but I'm already all over the place. I didn't get the gentleman who opened the sermon for us, his name, in the back. What is it? Kenny. Hey, Kenny. Sorry, sometimes I won't ask you questions in my church. They know they have to answer questions during the sermon. I know it's atypical. You read from First Chronicles 16. Did you know what I was preaching on? You did. So did you choose that intentionally? Amazing job. Okay, good. So our key passage, as Pastor Dave read, is Psalms 96. And this was the psalm that brought together, you know, what does it mean to bring the glory of God to the nations? And it seems to be connected to what Kenny read in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. They're not word for word, but 1 Chronicles 16 is a song. And then we have the psalm recorded in the psalm. And what happened in 1 Chronicles, the kind of context of it all, is in chapter 12, David becomes king. And so 1 Chronicles, a quick summary, it's nine chapters at the beginning of all chronology. You know, the history. This is so and so and so and so in this tribe and this family. And it is the death of King Saul, so the end of his reign. And we know the tragedy of what happened there. And then in chapter 12, David becomes king. And now God has called up David, and the next few chapters are interspersed with, you know, David's mighty men, these warriors that God brings up, and Israel defeating their enemies, finally having some victory, establishing themselves so that the covenant that God had planned for the people of Israel can start to be fulfilled and they can be established in the promised land. And then they go and they realize, it says in Saul's reign, he never sought to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, which had been captured in a battle that Israel lost. And so David goes, we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, right? We're going to bring this reflection of God's glory back to the capital. If you remember what happens the first time, right, poor Uzzah, the cart's going to fall, and they didn't do it the way that God had commanded, and he touches the ark, and he instantly dies because of the holiness and the significance of that moment. And David gets angry for a moment, and he's, God, I was trying to honor you, and you killed one of my best men. And he's frustrated, but then he gets back to the Lord, and they build up again. And they decide, okay, I made mistakes. It wasn't God who made a mistake, it was us. We didn't follow, and so we're gonna bring the ark back. And they prepared a place, and now at the beginning of chapter 16, they're bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, bringing God's glory back to where it was meant to be. And David is dancing and singing as the ark goes along, rejoicing and excited and worshiping. And this is the song that comes out. And I give all that context because I think it's worthwhile to think for a moment, right? If you were Israel, if you were an Israelite, and now you finally had victory over your enemies, you have this superstar king who you know, has persevered so much, right? And Saul killed thousands, but David, 10,000s fell at David's sword, if you heard that song, right? You have this amazing leader, and now the ark is coming back, right? This representation that we are God's covenant chosen people. What would your song look like? All right? What would you be singing about? And of course, now, right, we have to be good followers of God, you know, not Christians, but we can think as Christians, right? So let me be humble, right? Let me not brag, but let me give God the glory, right? And so we give God the glory, you know, Lord, you are worthy of praise, and I give you glory because you have made Israel great, and your name in Israel is mighty. And maybe that's the type of thing that you might expect. That's what I would expect. I mean, what a prize moment as a new victorious king to have a national anthem, in a sense. Are you following? You know, to be nationalistic. Look at Israel, God's chosen people. And we're gonna look at it, go at it if you're not there already, Psalms 96, we'll look at it there. And I want us to look at what David sings as he sang this song. And again, we read it in 1 Chronicles 16, and we're gonna see it again in Psalms 96. And just for the next few minutes, I just wanna go verse through this passage, simply because it took me like 20 times to read it to even try and get the significance of it, so hopefully, through one reading, I can communicate something of value to you all. But it says this, Psalm 96, verse 1. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, blessing his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. And so three times he says, sing to the Lord. Right? This is a song of worship. And if you're in ESV and you have titles, it might say worship and splendor and holiness. That's the name of this song. And so this is a worship, a praise song. But look at verse 3, and this is the verse, our key verse, and we're gonna see this a couple times. So he says, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. And I hope we get how incredible that is, because again, if it was me, I would say, you know, declare his glory among the people of Israel, right? So I'm humble enough to give God the glory, but I want to keep the ownership because we are his covenant people. And so to be in this moment where Israel is finally, I mean, think of the journey of Egypt, from Egypt to today. They're finally settling in Jerusalem, right? The Zion, the great city, they finally have some relief from the attacks of the Philistines, some victory in battle. And his mind is not on Israel, it's on the nations. You see, David understood God's original calling to Abraham. Any nation that blesses you will be blessed. Any nation that curses you will be cursed. But right, if you know the calling of Abraham, the establishment of the covenant, it was you, Israel, to be a blessing to all nations. So David looks in this moment and he says, what a glorious, majestic, significant moment, worthy of praise, worthy of honor, worthy of all majesty. And he says, this isn't for us, this is for the nations. And this moment of bringing the ark in and God's glory being manifested so real and so physically, it should change the world. It should change everything. And so he continues with his praise. And again, remember, this is worship. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And I love that. One of my other sermons was about creation and how God created us for a purpose to do good works in his kingdom. And so we know in Genesis 1, it says that we were created in his image. And to get, right, when he says they're worthless idols, why was it so deadly, such a sin for Israel to try and craft an idol, right? So a calf or, because God already made an image of himself, right? Us. We are these living images of God created in his glory. And so God is saying, right, all of these other things that the nations are putting their hope in, they're worthless. They can't speak, they're not alive, right? And I face that very, very real in Kenya, seeing people go and worship at the mountain or bowing down to a sacred tree. But we have to stop here for a moment, right? Because up into here, it's been exciting, right? God's glory to the nation, amen. But when I think about being back in America, what worthless things do we hold on to? And I'll be honest, I'll be the first to repent. One of the hardest things about being back in America, I mean, it was easy to move to Kenya as you know, a 20-something and sell everything and live off of nothing and serve the Lord. It is difficult to come back to America and now you have a family and you have kids and I'm in Palm Beach, an even more affluent area. And it's easy to think, oh, thank God, now is my time where I can build up my life and I can drive a nice car and I can enjoy all of these good things. And the hardest thing about being back in America, and it's not a lot of people expect, you know, what do you think of all these rich people, you know, or do you get mad at them, right? You know, is the church worthless in America? No, absolutely not. But what breaks my heart every day out in these communities is that people are investing their entire life into this thing, right? Whether it's their career or their home or their family or the next vacation, right? COVID put a little bit of a damper on that one, but we're ramping back up again. And that's where they find all of their worth. You know, we were given a free bed and we were incredibly blessed, but we, you know, we picked up this free bed for our children. Our kids have been sleeping on a borrowed mattress on the floor from this, you know, $1.5 million mansion. And just sitting there listening to this lady talk about, you know, her joy in life is watching the polo ponies and eating charcuterie. And I wasn't angry at that. I was heartbroken. Is that all your life is worth? Right? Is that the most significant thing in your life? Right? And I'm an introvert and I'm shy and I'll be honest, I didn't take that moment, but I just want to be like, do you know how glorious God is? Do you know how amazing it is to be called by his name and live in obedience to your created purpose, to give everything for that cause? It's, you know, people looked at us, oh, you're so inspirational. It's not crazy. It's the only logical way to behave if you see God for who he truly is. And so as David is saying, we must declare glory among the nations. Great is the Lord. He looks and says, because what all these other people are following, you know, right? We might be at war, they might be your enemy, but what they're following is worthless, has no meaning, it has no value. And he gets back to praising the Lord. Verse number 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. And he hits that moment, and I understand this, right? How do you actually put to words God's glory? And so he just goes into this, right, these group of adjectives, strength, beauty, glory, strength, majesty, splendor, right? It's so difficult to describe how glorious God is. Verse 8 again, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name, and then here's the response. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him. And again, his vision isn't small, not the people he's singing to, right? Tremble before him, all the earth. Verse 10, I have this one highlighted. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Amen. I'm getting quiet. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. And so we have this amazing moment of worship, of God's glory, of God's splendor. And then the psalm takes an interesting turn. Because everything, again, is, okay, we get the worthless idols. But verse 10 again, say among the nation, the Lord reigns, yes, the world is established, shall never be moved. He will judge the people. Right, and you can't have a true representation of the gospel. You can't have a true representation of God's sovereignty as creator over this world unless you come face to face with judgment. Right, and what an amazing song to bring the splendor of God's glory together with the righteousness of his judgment. Verse 11, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. And I love this, right? So you have this moment of worship through the ark coming to Israel. It is projected to the nations, and now it's projected even to the trees, right? That all of creation declares God's glory. But where does it start? That we declare the Lord reigns. And then verse 13, the last verse. Before the Lord he comes, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. And this is the part of the message where I just lose words to say. But the one thing that I'm fully confident, right? We can say we need to do better benevolence ministry. And I'm so encouraged, I didn't say this at the beginning, to see all the different local ministries that this church, right, is partnering with is incredible. To sit, and I sat in on one of the Sunday school classes and to hear, right, a passion to care for those who are hurting and at home sick, to bring meals to people, to love to people, right? All of these amazing things. But I hope what we see and what's taken me 12 years on the missions field to actually learn, and now I have 30 minutes to tell you all, is that all of that is great, but where it all comes back together is that what we're really doing is we're making a decision that says that God is glorious enough that he's worth it. That he's glorious enough that he's worth it. And in my studying and reviewing, right, I came across Luke chapter 14, 15. Sorry, my mind's all over the place. But Luke chapter 15, I bring it up because one of the seasons that we were in when we were here at Redeemer all those years ago was, and I think it was Hart, had a real passionate through Keller about the prodigal son. He's smiling, so I had it right. But to see the majesty, what stands out about it is, I'm going to do this. Luke chapter 14 comes with one of my key passages, the cost of being a disciple, right? If anybody will come after me, he must take up his cross, deny himself, or die himself, take up his cross and follow me. And then in 15, it goes into these three parables of things lost. The lost sheep, right? Where you leave the 99 and Jesus finds the one, the lost coin, where somebody searches tirelessly because it's so valuable, and then the lost son. And at the end of the lost sheep and the lost coin, it says this, Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous person who need no repentance. And then with the coin, just so, verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before angels of God over one sinner that repents. And at least for me, right, I got the gospel. I'm work focused, you know, let me go do good work, serve the Lord, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. But when I hit that moment in Kenya where I wanted to give up and I was burnt out and I was tired, when God reminded me, it's not about the service, right? Our service to God is like filthy rags, right? The person who said, Jesus, didn't I cast out demons in your name and do mighty works? Jesus said, I never knew you. And so our job as a church and a community of faith, as much as we do it through actions, right? Faith without works is dead. But what all of those things that each one of you are doing when you leave this building is to declare God's glory to the people. And I love that because I don't feel comfortable going to my brother and saying, let's follow the Romans road, right? Which by the way, the first verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the issue. But I can go to my brother and tell him, let me tell you about how glorious it has been to be a follower of Christ. Let me share my testimony and the joy and all that God has provided and done in my life. That's something I can tell anybody, a stranger or that person that you love the deepest who knows your greatest sins, right? And is the hardest to talk to. So I want to wrap up because a verse that many of you might know well, but has come alive in this. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, right? I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And if you're a service type of person, and that's why I've always loved Hart, right? Because Hart has always been that worship. He gets worship. Hart, I think I actually finally get who you are a little bit more. But to realize that there's no separation between what I saw of give my life in sacrifice as a missionary. There shouldn't be any separation in that. And worship. So this worship that says God is glorious and it is worthy for that to be known across the nations. That's something worth giving your life to. Let me go ahead and close in a word of prayer. And then I know we have Pastor Dave coming back up and we're gonna prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, I just thank you for this church. Thank you for what a joy it is to be back here and to see brothers and sisters, new and old, not in age, but in relationship, who have given just so much to be a church that is part of this community, that cares about the gospel, has a passion to reach the lost, who wants to rejoice with those who rejoice, and when they want to weep with those who weep. And I just thank you for all that I learned, and Lord, all that I've been able to do, and now for this message. And I just pray that you would help us every day to get rid of those worthless idols, to stop pursuing those things that do not matter, and to say, if my life can radiate that God, you are glorious, you are an amazing creator, has done amazing things. Lord, I just hope that you're honored, that you're praised, that you are lifted high. And Lord, we know that the culmination of this covenant comes through the sacrifice of your son, that you gave your son to pay the price for our sins, because we fell short of your glory, and to give us an opportunity to come back to that. So Lord, be with us as we now take this time to truly repent of our sins. As Paul said, I feel like the chief of sinners. Forgive us, Lord, for our weaknesses, but help us to find new life and satisfaction in the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name.